Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, Genesis 18, as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. And in case you're wondering, we will still be in Genesis next year. Hopefully not all of next year. The last time in our text, we saw the Lord appear to Abraham, to show up, just kind of appear in his presence with two angels, two unnamed angels. And Abraham responds by serving them a kingly feast. And as I was preparing this morning, it just kind of occurred to me, that's how we ought to be every single time we find ourselves in the Lord's presence. That when we get in the Lord's presence, then we ought to be giving him our very best. And I think sometimes we forget that. We start to treat the holy things as common. You know, when we gather together at church, as an example, this ought to be a holy time. Now, not say we can't have fun and enjoy ourselves, but there ought to be a sense of reverence about the whole thing, that I am in the Lord's presence. And in the Lord's presence, that I ought to be giving him my everything, my very best, whatever that might be. And we're not getting that's not the message, so I don't want to get too far off into that rabbit trail. But it really just occurred to me that especially times like this, or when you get in one of those times of prayer where you're really pouring your heart out before the Lord, remember, I'm in the Lord's presence. And we are promised the freedom to do that boldly. We can go into the Lord's presence boldly whenever we need to. And we just ought to remember, give him our best. Coming to a time like this, we ought to be giving him our best in worship. We ought to be giving him our best in attending, listening, paying attention to the word of God. We ought to be giving, our best when we give, when we do the offering. It ought to be our very best when we do that. Not an afterthought. Not, oh, okay, it's Sunday, I guess I got to go to church again. It ought to be more reverent than that. But again, I love the fact that we're not afraid to have a good time here either. So the Lord has this meal with Abraham. Kind of a cool thing. As the meal is ending, the Lord asks about Sarah and then says that she will have a son by that time next year. And that's a big deal because Sarah is like almost 90. She's been barren her whole life, and she's postmenopausal. So, okay, that's a little weird. And her response is to laugh within herself, and then the Lord calls her to an act of faith, believe that it's going to happen. And we know, excuse me, by Scripture, that it's going to happen. The Lord challenges by asking the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And, we know the answer to that. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. She's going to have Isaac. Within a year, she will have Isaac. And the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to make Abraham into a great nation. That's the beginning of it right there. Two millennia later, one of their descendants, a virgin by the name of Mary, is also visited by an angel who says that you will have a miraculous child. Luke 1, 34 and 35. Then Mary said to the angel who made the announcement to her, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I'm a virgin. How does that happen?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And through this Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's promise to bless all the nations through the descendants of Abraham and his descendants is going to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled through that one miraculous child. Our text today, though, tells us something else. That while a blessing is available to all the nations through Abraham and his descendants, that not all the world is going to experience that blessing. Instead of God's blessing, most of the world will experience God's wrath. They will experience the curse. John 3:36 makes it really clear to us. It's a very simple thing. It's a very simple concept here. That in John 3:36 it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." The only qualification for eternal life in heaven is belief and trust in Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. There's no religion, there's no church, there's no acts, there's nothing you can do. All you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. It's not complex. But there's another side to that. "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Very often we will talk to people and they're under the misguided conception that they're going to get to, heaven, or they're going to stand at the gates of heaven, and some evaluation will be made of their right and wrong, and maybe they can get in, maybe they won't. No, that's not how it works. The whole world is under the wrath of God right now. Every single person, when we came into existence, we came into existence as children of wrath. But God made a way, a very simple way, that if we would just believe, then we can escape the wrath of God through belief in Jesus Christ. Personally, I don't know about you, I'd rather experience God's blessing than his wrath. Anybody else? Somebody say amen. Yes, God's blessing is the best. And not only that, as I grow in my faith, not only do I want to experience the blessing of God, but I want as many people around me as possible to also experience the blessing of God. Because I've learned something, that if you are blessed and you're close to me, I get to share in some of your blessing. So I'm going to try to be blessed by God. I'm going to try to help you be blessed by God. The two of us together, we're going to be more blessed by God. We're going to experience it. It multiplies. Not only that, but the more we are blessed by God, the more that blessing spreads out to others. Also, as I grow in my faith and my understanding of God and his word, I grow to understand what it means to experience God's wrath. I love the idea of God's blessings. I love the idea of eternal life in heaven. And I'm learning more and more about what that means. Because it's not simple. It's not an easy concept. It's not something we can relate to experientially, because there's nothing like it on earth. There's no way to understand what heaven is, because there is no comparison to it on earth. The same is true of God's wrath. There is no comparison. Nothing this world has ever experienced is equivalent to what it means to spend an eternity experience the consequences of God's wrath. But the more I learn about it, the more I understand it, the more it just grieves my soul that anyone, even those that I know, they deserve it. We're going to look at a group of people today that deserve to experience God's wrath forever. But the more I understand it, the less I want people to experience it, even the ones that do deserve it. That's what today's message is about. It's about experiencing God's blessings. It's about you know, doing those things that we need to do to experience more and more of God's blessings and to help others experience God's blessings and to help them, others, to escape the wrath of God. Sounds like a reasonably good thing to do, right? Yes, Rick. Yes, it is. Wow. Tough crowd. So let's pick it up. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, the midday meal, the meal that was served right in the middle of the day, during the heat of the day, is over, and the Lord prepares to go and do what he had come to do. Verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Now, the Lord has already determined what he's going to do. You know, that's why we got to be careful how we read some of these things, as if God's going to change his mind. God has already decided what he's going to do in Sodom. That was already decided before he stepped down out of heaven to do what he's about to do. And we're going to see it next week, Lord willing. Genesis 19, 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. God has already determined that judgment must fall on Sodom and Gomorrah and all that area that's around there. But because Abraham is to be a blessing to all the nations, he needs to understand what the Lord is doing. Why is he going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Why is he doing that? Why does he need to understand that? Verse 19, he gives us a little bit of an explanation of it. "For I have known him," this is the Lord speaking, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." There's a ton in that, but we're going to unpack it a little bit at a time. He says, for the first thing, he says, for I have known him. That there's something really precious in that. That this is the Lord's justification for telling Abraham what he's about to do. That, you know, wouldn't we love to be able to get regular text messages from God telling us, okay, this is what I'm about to do. You know, like, how many of us would like to know right now what's going to happen on Tuesday? Right? We want to know, you know. Stop. Okay. But he says, I have known him. And we got to sense of, what does God know? Everything. About what? Everything. Of all time. There is nothing hidden from God. There's nothing mysterious to God. There's nothing that God doesn't already know. But he justifies saying this to him, for I have known him. And so what he's saying, there's more to it than just what God knows. It's more than just what God's knowledge is. It's something about the relationship that he has with Abraham. He has a relationship with Abraham that is different than anyone else in the universe at this point. He's saying, you know, it's unique. As a matter of fact, he's referred to as a friend of God. And that was an unusual, that was a peculiar description of a relationship between, you know, the Almighty, you know, Almighty single God in the universe and man, his creation. And it talks about having this relationship that involves intimacy and communion and connection. There was something going on there that justified God telling Abraham what was coming. And he did it. He tells us why he did it. Okay, that was the justification. The basis for it is because the relationship. Then he says why he did it, in order that means this is why I'm doing it, he may command his children and his household after him. So, you know, what he's doing, why he's telling Abraham, it's not just for Abraham. It's so that Abraham can then tell his children and his children's children, generation after generation, so they can understand why God does what God does. So we can understand Almighty God better than we do today. And I take this from a personal standpoint as a message to men and fathers and grandfathers, that we have a responsibility before God that is more than just us. We live in a time and a culture where the world is all about me, all about us, all about my group or my this or whatever. And he's saying to us, no, there's more to it than that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you can say, the Lord has known me. The Lord knows me. In the same way, very similar way, that, matter of fact, maybe in a deeper way than Abraham was able to say. Because the Bible tells us that not only have we been known by God, but that God dwells within us. That's radical. And it's not for you. God's not in you for you. This is one of the things we've got to get our mind around. That when we have our interaction with God, we should be communing with Him, we should be connecting with Him. It's not about you. It's about Him. Everything is about Him. The Bible tells us that all of the universe exists for one purpose, to glorify God. And anything that God does has one purpose, and that is to bring glory to His name. So when God is doing these things and He calls us to these things, we've got to understand something. It's not for you. Now God is a gracious and good and loving and caring God. So when He does do something with us, there's always a benefit to us. But that's not about you. God gives it to you so that you can give it away to others. He wants us to understand something. I'm telling Abraham why I'm doing this, why I will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because Abraham knew that's what was coming. You could tell that by the context of what he prays. He knew that's what was coming. He knew that they deserved it. And yet he says, I'm going to tell him this so that he understands it better. And he gives him three things to pass on to future generations, three things that they need to know. First, that they keep the way of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, Abraham, so that your descendants can keep the way of the Lord. Now, to say that more simply, so that they will do what God says or has said in His word. So they will obey His commandments. The Lord has said certain things. He's given a certain direction. He said, this is what I want you to do. These are the commandments. These are the instructions. These are the regulations. These are all these different things. I want you to understand it. I want you to obey the revealed will and word of God. Do what God says. That's one of the things. As we as believers, that's one of the reasons why we're here. Not just to obey God, but to instruct and command our descendants to do the same thing. We're to pass that on to the next generation or the generation after that. We are to be that tool that God uses to lead others into obedience to His revealed will and word. Do what God says, and then pass that on to others. Second thing, do righteousness. Righteousness is being in a right place with God, doing those things that keep you right with God. You know, whatever it takes to maintain a right relationship with God, worship Him, seek Him, humble yourself before Him, repent and forgive, and all these things we talk about keeping our relationship pure and clean before God in all of our imperfections. We do that as best we're able to. We've got to first practice those things ourselves and then lead our families, lead others into that same place. That's what He's telling them. He says, that's why I'm going to tell you what's going on here. Third thing, do justice. Now, I could preach a whole message on justice. Not going to. The world has lost the definition of justice. It just doesn't get it. Do what is right. Do what is fair. And do it even when it's hard, even when we often do things to make ourselves happy or to make ourselves comfortable. But sometimes doing what's right will have the exact opposite effect. You can do the right thing. It will make you very uncomfortable. It might even cost you something. Do. Obey the commands. Do those things that keep your relationship pure and clean before God, and do what is right. And then he says, and ends it with, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. It was God's desire from the very beginning to bless Abraham, and then through Abraham to bless the rest of the world. And to do that, the conduit through which those blessings were to flow were obedience, righteousness, and justice. Do you think it's changed today? Do you think God changed somehow between Abraham and today? That maybe it's different now to experience God's blessings? You know, it's about, you know, about attending the right church or having the right Bible translation or... No, it's none of those things. It's the same thing. Obedience, righteousness, and justice. Those are the same things. God doesn't change those things. If we want to experience the blessings of God, we do it through obedience, righteousness, and justice. And here's the thing you understand. You have to have all three. If you take one of them away, it ruins it. The triangle falls apart. The blessings can't flow. And people like that, I'm gonna do it my way. I'm gonna worship God my way. You know, it doesn't work. So I'm gonna drive on the other side of the road because that's the way I want to do it. Okay, but there's going to be a price for that. Here's the thing, that God is so good, right? He's good. He's love. He's grace. He's mercy. He promises joy and peace and abundance of life. And he's told us how to experience the fullness of his presence and the fullness of these things he's promised to us. And he's told us that, you know, that it's about obedience, righteousness, and justice. These are the things that lead to this reality of life. And the more like Christ that we are in those things, obedience, righteousness, and justice, I mean, he modeled all of those. The more we are like him, the more of God's grace and blessings we experience. And not just in our life, but in the lives of those around us, because if we're doing it right, others around us are experiencing God's grace and blessings. Again, it's not about you. It's about him. But when we are doing those things, and God's blessings and grace are flowing into us, and they're always flowing out, if they're not flowing out, then they're not flowing at all. And so as they're flowing out, they're experiencing it, and they're encountering God in a way that allows them to do the same thing, to walk in obedience and righteousness and justice. And they experience that, and it keeps going and going and going. So every one of us understand, you play such a vital role in the kingdom of God. There are no unimportant people in God's kingdom. God made you for the purpose of others experiencing God through you. The more you experience the God, the more others will experience God as well. And the more of God's grace and blessing that flow through your life, the more your life is going to glorify God. And the more your life glorifies God, the more grace and blessings you experience. And the more grace and blessings you experience, the more you glorify God. It goes around and around and around. And others are blessed. Faith grows. And amen. So the Lord says to Abraham, I'm about to do something. And he wants Abraham to understand it. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because its sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. The Lord tells Abraham he's going to go see just how bad Sodom and Gomorrah are. And the Lord is speaking anthropomorphology, whatever, I can't say it. I practiced it for like a week. Anthropomorphically, whatever. So like a mere human, basically. He's speaking like a man, like a human would speak. Because he's speaking to a human. I need you to understand, I'm going to go down and look at it, though God already knows. He already knows what it looks like, but he wants him to understand that, you know, that from a human perspective, he's not going to just do it blindly. It's not a blind act without him actually witnessing it. And when we think of Sodom, we typically think of, their guilt or their Sodom and Gomorrah, that their sins were primarily sexual. The Hebrew word for outcry is important because it speaks of so much more than that. It speaks of oppression and brutality. It's interesting, I was looked up at some other place where Sodom is described, the sin of Sodom is described. Here's Ezekiel's description of Sodom's sin, chapter 16, verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Notice no reference to sexual sin there, though we know it was present. Sexual perversion was just one of Sodom's sins. There was much more going on than that. God hears the cry of the oppressed, of those who are brutalized. Yeah, I can't imagine some of the things that people are going through in this world. But he hears everything. And it's not with ears like ours. You know, we hear some things and we don't get it. We can't get it. We can't understand it. We can't understand, most of us, I pray, can't understand what it means to be abused as a child. We can't understand what it means to be abused or neglected as a spouse. Maybe we can. Some can. I know some can. Or the moan of the man who has been stripped of his dignity by a system that just doesn't care. Girls abducted and trafficked. The desperation of the lonely. You know, maybe God has blessed you. You've never been lonely. The sick, the broken, the dying. God hears. He hears. And he, not does he only hear, he knows. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. And he has an answer. And he is going to respond. Our problem often is he doesn't respond fast enough or in the way that we want him to. We're going to look at his response to Sodom and Gomorrah more fully next time. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Now, there's so much really neat stuff in this conversation that Abraham has with the Lord here. And he boldly approaches the Lord to ask him a question. And the question is based on his understanding of God's character. That when he comes, and there's a lot about prayer in this, and so there's a lot that we can extract from this on prayer, that when we go to God in prayer, that we ought to be praying in accordance with his character. Abraham knows what the Lord is going to do. He knows what's coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. And whether the Lord told him that, or he just knows it intuitively, he knows that's what's going to happen. When the Lord goes down and sees Sodom and Gomorrah, he knows what he's going to find down there because because he knew what kind of place Sodom and Gomorrah were. We saw that all the way back in chapter 13. When Lot was trying to decide where he was going to go, Genesis 13:13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Abraham knows that when the Lord gets down to Sodom, he's going to see that, okay, the only thing left to do here is just to wipe the whole thing out. It deserves judgment. And that's hard for us, isn't it? The idea of judgment is hard. Yeah, there's a part of us understand, okay, yeah, I guess I understand that. But there's another part of us that struggles with the idea of it. But again, we always got to come back. Whenever we have these questions about things like this, we always have to come back to the character of God. Who is God? Well, God is good. Well, if God is good, then what are his actions? Good. And if a good God judges the wicked, what is that judgment? Good. Now, again, that's not easy for us to wrap our minds around. Always come back to the character of God. He knows. I mean, Abraham's a big part of what's going on here. If it weren't for Lot in Sodom, I don't know how this conversation would have gone. But he knows. He knows his nephew Lot is in Sodom. Now, Lot's association with Sodom might cause us to question his character, right? Anybody ever question Lot's character and say, okay, what is this dude's problem? Peter says this about Lot. 2 Peter 2:6-8. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, which is coming in the next chapter, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. That's not our first thought when we think of Lot. Righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, again, second time, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Three times he's referred to as righteous there. Peter describes him as righteous, and so Abraham's question is directed here to the character of God. Okay, there's righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and here we understand this is the basis for all prayer. Ought to be the basis for all prayer. That we pray in accordance with God's character. You know, too often, we pray based on need. I need. They need. James challenges that viewpoint. James 4:2. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Very often. And I raise my hand as guilty of this more often than not. Pray selfish prayers. I want, I need. Lord, heal me because I don't want to be sick. Right? Or heal my wife because I don't want her to be sick. Lord, fix my marriage because I don't want to be miserable. Right? That's not me. We're okay, right? We're okay, right? Okay, thank you. Woo! Lord, give me a new job so that I can get out of debt. Now understand something. There's nothing humanly wrong with any of those prayers. Should we want to not be sick? Yeah. Sickness is not God's perfect plan for your life. Your marriage is meant to be something that is glorious and beautiful. Your job is meant to be a place where you can be fulfilled in how God made you and what he made you for. All these things are important. All these things are good. And yet when we pray as if we should be the object of our prayers. And we're not. God is always the object of our prayers. He should always be the reason why I'm praying, and I pray all of these things that I need according to his character. We need to be not praying on the prayer, but praying based upon the answerer of prayer. God is going to answer our prayers, but why? Well, it goes back to why everything in the universe exists. For his glory. Better prayers would be something like, Lord, heal me so that they can witness your power. I've seen it in your Bible. You heal people. You have healed many, many people in your scriptures. And people responded by glorifying you. Lord, be glorified in my healing. Though, your Bible also says some people wait a long time to be healed. And yet, and the length of a time it took to heal was part of the way that you were glorified. I'm thinking of the woman with the flow for 12 years. Many others like that. Lord, fix my marriage so that the whole world can see the love and unity of the Godhead in me and my spouse. Lord, help me to get out of debt so that I can serve you in any way that you direct me, any way that you call me. We've got to pray in a way that focuses everything up. Here's the thing. If we're glorifying God, God wants to bless you, right? Do you know that? God wants to bless you. You don't have to. I don't believe that we need to ask God to bless us. He just wants to. He wants us to glorify him. You glorify God, blessings flow. Amen. Abraham is concerned here that God's character is going to be called into question if he destroys wicked Sodom, which deserves destruction, and there are any righteous in the city when he does so. He's concerned that that's going to call God's character into question. Listen. God's character is never in question. His character is unchangeable. He can never violate his character, right? He can only be what he is. The Bible calls him the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge. That means he always does that thing which is right perfectly every single time. Never makes a mistake. And we need to notice what Abraham is asking the Lord to do. He says, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, spare the whole city. You notice that? If there are 50 righteous city, spare the whole city, the righteous and the wicked. Wow. We don't normally think that way, do we? Lord, take them out of the city before you judge it. That's what many of us would probably say. You need to get those people out of there and then just smoke it. Just level it. Abraham's heart, we understand, he is praying the heart of the Lord here. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He waits a long time, suffers a long time with our unrighteousness, our wickedness, not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many? All should come to repentance. God's desire is that every single human soul in the universe that he's ever created spend the eternity with him in heaven. That's his desire. But then he gives us a choice. God takes no pleasure in judging the wicked. That's not what he wants. He wants them to repent. He wants them to be right with him. He wants them to obey him, to walk in justice and righteousness. That's his desire for them. But if they choose to reject that, they choose to walk in disobedience, in unrighteousness, and injustice, then he says, okay. Okay. I'll give you what you asked for. But he's not happy about it. But when he does judge the wicked, It's a manifestation of his perfect holiness and justice. When we pray, same thing. And yeah, we look around this world and we can think there are groups around this world that are just causing, just doing terrible things. And we can pray for judgment. And I don't know that that's God's heart. God's heart is never judgment. God's heart is always salvation, always repentance, always drawing people back to himself. The Lord responds to Abraham here, verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Wow. You know the Lord knows exactly how many righteous there are in Sodom, Gomorrah, and the plains, right? You know how many there are? One. One. We're going to talk about that more later. Notice how patiently the Lord responds to Abraham's request. Verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, well, indeed now, I am but dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. He knows who he's talking to. Suppose there are five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose that there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. So he said, indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. A couple of things that we should get from that can be applied to our own prayer life. Again, Abraham is praying in accordance to the character of God. I know who God is, and so he knows as well as he does, and that's all we can do. We can only pray in accordance to what we know about God, and we pray that way as best we know how, and he's basing upon his relationship with God. He's got a relationship with the Lord. And so he's praying according with this relationship. He's doing it with humble reverence. I love the way he's doing this. He's not presuming anything. He's being very humble. He's being reverent. I know who you are, and I know that I'm you know, maybe stepping on toes here, maybe crossing lines, and I don't want to. And so he's being humble and reverent. But he's also being bold. You know, 50. How about, you know, if there's only 45, how about if there's 40, 30, 20, 10? He's persistent. And that's how our prayers ought to be. We ought to be humbly reverent in our prayers. That, you know, I know I'm talking to God. We ought to, like, take a little minute before you start praying and remind yourself who you're talking to. I'm talking to God. Creator of all that is, sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, all those different things about God. That's who I'm talking to. And then remind yourself of that relationship. But God saved me. He indwells me. He loves me. I am his child. And I am destined to spend all of eternity with him. If I will start in that place, I know I'm talking to God, and I know who I am in relation to him. I am but dust. Abraham said, I'm just dust, and I have no right to talk to you, God, but I will. And he's persistent. He keeps asking, keeps asking, keeps asking. Until he is either comfortable with his request, thinking, I'm pretty sure there's 10, so we'll stop there. Or he's uncomfortable asking for more. I don't know, we can't tell which why he stopped at 10, but one of those two reasons, he either recognized, okay, that I've gone far enough, that's all I can go, or he believed that Lot was having more influence in Sodom than just one righteous person. Sadly, he wasn't. The Lord waits patiently. Verse 33. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The Lord is so good. He puts up with our stuff. Judgment was coming to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was separated from that judgment because he chose to walk with the Lord. He knew where he was supposed to be. He was walking in obedience and righteousness and justice. And we find ourselves in a similar situation. We live in a world that is overdue for God's judgment. There's no question that the things that are going on, the horrors that are being committed, that this world just deserves God's judgment. They are, the oppression, the brutality, the wickedness that's going on in this world around us. It's not all that. I mean, there is good in the world because God is still in the world, but it's messed up. It deserves God's judgment. But that's not something we should be happy about. That's not something we should be excited about. That's not something we should be, you know, asking God to do. God, judge that place, judge those people. That's not the heart of God. I desperately want Jesus to come back. Oh, please come back soon. But the thought of what that means to the lost makes me sick to my stomach. This world is under God's curse. A day is coming, and the Lord will return, and those of us that are his will rejoice. And we'll go to be with him forever, and we'll experience the blessings, the fullness of the blessings that we've only gotten just the briefest little taste of in this life. But until then, we have to live in this cursed world. We have to live in this world until Jesus gets here. But we can be blessed while we wait. Not just be blessed, but also be a blessing. We do it through obedience to his revealed word. We do it by walking and doing righteousness and justice. And if we're in any place of influence of others, and all of us are to some degree, then we ought to be leading others to do the same. Listen, you are not here for you. Gosh, if I could say anything at all to you, that's the main thing. You are not here for you. You're here for him. You hear me say it pretty regularly, that you're three things. You can kind of summarize all of life down to three things: glorifying God, blessing others, and growing faith. You notice there's nothing about you in there. It's not about you. It's all about him. It starts with me, though. I have to be obedient. I have to walk in righteousness and judgment, or justice, excuse me. I have to do those things. I have to be that. I have to let God dwell in me and change me and shape me and mold me through his word, through his spirit, through his people. And I allow him to do that work in me, and I learn how to obey. I learn how to walk in righteousness and justice. And as I do that, I'm glorifying God. Others being blessed by that, because God is going to take his glory and do something really radical with it, and meaning blessing those around us. And then as that happens, faith is growing either both in me and around me. And then he's getting more glory, and he gets more glory, he blesses me, and then it just keeps going round and around and around. Listen, if you will do that, if you will walk in obedience to his revealed will and word, if you will do righteousness and justice, this cursed world can't stop God's blessings from coming to you. It can't hinder them. It can't get in the way of them. And then those blessings will go out of your life into the lives of others around you. And who knows? Maybe through that, you will help somebody to come out of the darkness into the kingdom of life to escape the wrath that is coming to this world. Amen? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. And I thank you, Lord God, that while it's hard to pray without thinking of myself, without bringing my stuff before you and saying, God, this is what I need. Lord God, I struggle with that. I don't consider myself any different than anyone else. And I know that more often than not, when I start praying, I'm bringing my stuff to you. And Lord, I want to pray better. I want to pray, Lord God, in a way that focuses on you and your glory. God, I know you love me. I know you care about me. I know you will care for me. And I know you care about all the things of my life. And if I will glorify you in my life and in my prayers, Lord God, I can trust that you will take care of me. And Lord, your word tells us that we can come and we can ask for you, of you, of what we need. And we should. But Lord, let our heart be focused on glorifying you. That our prayers are about glorifying you in whatever our need is. Lord, you allow needs to come into our lives so that they'll be conduits for your glory. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see that and see how they connect, how our need connects to your glory, and that our prayer would be focused on that. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace, your mercy, your love. I thank you most especially for your Son, that while this world is cursed and it deserves your wrath, Lord God, you gave us all a way of escape. Lord, a way that is through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross. And if we'll trust you and trust him, put our trust in him, that not only will we escape that wrath, but maybe we might help someone else to escape it too through faith in Jesus Christ. So let our lives be a living testimony of your glory, lived out through obedience, righteousness, and justice, that we might see others come to know you better, that we might be a blessing. And so as we pray regularly, Lord, bless us that we might be a blessing to others, Lord, that you might be glorified and that faith might grow to the ends of this world. We love you. We thank you. We give this day to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.